According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the scriptures. Join me, if you would, tonight in Colossians chapter 2. We are in Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, coming to the close of this section, verses 6 and 7 tonight. In fact, if we do well, we should wrap this up and be prepared for verses 8 and following on Sunday morning, Lord willing, and rapture pending. Before we do get started, though, let's take a moment for silent prayer. Remember, God is spirit. He must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. So in preparation for the study of the Word of God, let's humble ourselves under his mighty hand. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we come before you this evening, thankful for your faithfulness, thankful for grace. Father, thankful for the blessings of returning to our building in your timing and according to your will. Thank you for the blessings you've protected our congregation through this time of national testing. You show yourself faithful day after day, moment by moment, Father, and we do thank you for this moment that you would bless our time of study. Thank you for the new YouTube streaming, and we commit all things into your hands, Father. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, I want to welcome you tonight and appreciate those that are here in person and those that are joining us on YouTube. We want to open, this is a Wednesday night, and we typically will do a Q&A time on Wednesday night. And so if you are on the YouTube channel at the moment and you have a question you want to offer in the chat window, we're prepared to receive those and take those questions and answer them. Or emails is another way of doing it, but the email has to be sent before now. So I have the chance to read the email and review it and prepare the question for this evening. But we will take a few minutes, 10 minutes or so, for Q&A time. If there's anything that comes in, we'll be ready to handle that. No questions as of yet. All right, well, give it a minute. We'll see if folks think about that. Everything is new. We are sure there's going to be some bumps along the way and a learning curve as we adjust to this. We had some questions earlier this morning as it related to fear of the Lord and as it related to some issues in Hebrews or in Proverbs. We were talking about the visitation principle, when the Lord visits his people. Other expressions, when Yahweh visits or when evil visits. A visitation is more than just dropping by and saying hi. A visitation tends to include accountability and judgment and other significant events in the life of a person or a nation. So those were excellent studies that we touched upon this morning and had some questions related to that. And it may be that we don't have any questions tonight because we didn't warn people ahead of time that they would have such an opportunity to submit by the YouTube chat. So that's fine. This is so strange, standing in the pulpit and using a paper Bible. How long has this been? It's been a while. Is there a question coming in?
No, just technical things.
Okay.
We do have questions from Bill Kelly.
Oh, excellent. Go ahead and read it on the mic.
Okay, we do have a question from Bill Kelly. He says, please explain content for the faith. Contend for the faith.
Say that again, please.
He said, please explain contend for the faith.
Oh, contend for the faith, as in the book of Jude. Okay, so yeah, in Jude, the author intended to write on one subject, and then he was overruled by the Holy Spirit, compelled to write on a different subject. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once and for all handed down to the saints. And so there's a lot of ways to answer this. You can go to the Greek and get the vocabulary for contend. We can evaluate it by its other usages in the New Testament and so forth. But I think we also have a very practical application related to believers and their license to confront other believers and contending for the faith in a polemic sense, where we're defending the truth of God's word against attacks against God's word. And I think that's really the main application. It's not centering on winning a theological argument with a fellow brother, where you're both bringing your theological conclusions to bear. I think that contending earnestly for the faith is an apologetic ministry, a polemic ministry that we would engage in directed towards the unbeliever. So anyway, it has a variety of things. I think Ravi Zacharias is a good example of that. And of course, we just lost him this week, so that's a sorrowful thing. But anyway, appreciate that. And if you need more on that, shoot me an email. I'd be glad to talk to you on that, because this is a little bit of a soapbox for me. I've known believers that have gone to seed on this, and they feel validated. They feel justified. They think they're serving God, that they're contending earnestly for the faith. And I think, honestly, they're just being jerks. And I think that they have an argumentative personality, and they're picking fights with their brothers that we ought not be picking. So it is an issue that I'm pretty opinionated about myself. So anyway, appreciate that. Any other questions? That's it? All right. Well then, be prepared for next week. We'll do this as often as we have the opportunity. And join me, if you would, in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. We'll pick up where we were Sunday morning, looking at these verses. We've had really 4 points of study, and we're now in the midst of main point five, and so I'll run down those real quickly, and we'll fix our bearings. Remember, this chapter is divided into three parts. The agony that Paul describes in verses 1 through 7, agonizing over the Colossians, over the Laodiceans, over everyone that had never personally seen him. And that's what we're dealing with tonight. Then the second section, actually, we're going to skip over verse 8, and we're going to handle verses 9 through 15 as a unit, where we occupy with Christ and the blessings of his work on our behalf. And so that's the section that hopefully we'll be starting on Sunday morning, verses 9 through 15. And then the third portion of the chapter that's really introduced in verse 8, but then deferred until verses 16 through 23, Paul, like all great speakers, will start something and then go off on a rabbit trail for a little bit and then come back to what it was that he started with. And so he does that in verse 8, where he begins to admonish them and then doesn't really pick up the full admonishment until 16 through 23. So we'll be handling that as the third portion of this chapter. So dealing with Paul's agony, and his agony, quite appropriate for what we're dealing with in this circumstance, agony over no face-to-face ministry, agonizing over the fact that he's never been to Colossae, and he's never met them in person. He's never ministered to them face-to-face, nor has he ministered to the Laodiceans face-to-face. And so it's kind of an interesting paragraph to read these verses, especially during the time here in Texas where we can't meet face-to-face for 8 weeks in a row or 9 weeks in a row connected to these things. Anyway, so we had main point one that we've dealt with. We then, talking about the fact that they were not aware of his struggle or how great his struggle was, so he wanted them to be aware of that. Secondly, he was praying that their hearts would be knit together. And boy, since we first hit that issue, I think we've spent a lot of prayer on it. We've dealt with it. We've considered, is this normative? Is this what every local church should be striving for? And absolutely, we can't see any reason why a local church would not want to be knit together in love, with their hearts having been encouraged, and all of the benefits that happen. So Paul's praying for that heart knitting to take place. Thirdly, we understand that once a local church is knit together in love, that then equips us to identify our true wealth. A love-knit local church becomes a depository and a dispensary of all wealth. And the phrase there is so neat because it's pan plutos, all wealth. And how much wealth do we have? We have all wealth. That's our heritage in Christ. That's our position as the bride of Christ and the blessings that we have to apprehend the true wealth that is ours in Christ. So a lot of subpoints, a lot of grammar. In fact, it's a very long run-on sentence as we work our way through the ofs. We work our way through the totality here of verses 2 and 3. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. And then we have this string of expressions. And attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself. And just when we think we can breathe and get to the end of the sentence, we move on to verse 3 and realize we're not at the end of the sentence. Yeah, because once we mention Christ, it's in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so this is the blessings of what we've been studying, and we did that through verse 3. We have the translation that I gave you a few lessons ago, the translation of verses 1 through 3, and I appreciate having that available. We moved on from there to main point 4. This epistle is going to protect the Colossians, as Paul would have done personally had he been there. And the issue is there in verses 4 and 5. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. He didn't want the Colossians to be deluded. And the value and benefit of having the awareness of all this wealth is such that you will not be deluded. Why would you listen to the empty philosophies? Why would you listen to the false teaching when we have the panplutos, we have the all wealth that we have in Christ? Then verse 5, the blessings of being polypresent. Even though absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit. What a joy to understand all the places we can go to in prayer. And the blessings that we have oriented to not our physical limitations, but the blessings we have in the spirit to be all over the place. That our bodies are monopresent. The finitude of our monopresent flesh bodies, and that every one of us is limited to. But in the spirit, in prayer, that limitation is set aside. That limitation is overcome and really irrelevant. Because in prayer, we enter into God's omni-attributes. We enter into omnipresence, omniscience, omnipotence. Think about the access that we have through prayer to be able to minister with one another and love one another and serve one another. Yeah, not limited by where our physical bodies happen to be. And so this is the basis for why Paul could have such ministry in prison. As he says, the word of God is not imprisoned. And he can be praying and he can be with people spiritually, even though he can't be with them physically. And this phrase that we have here in verse 5, absent in body, though present in spirit, is a phrase that Paul uses on a number of occasions, including 1 Corinthians 5, when he judges the man of incest, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, when he wasn't able to return to Thessalonica, and the best he could do was to send Timothy there in person while Paul continued to minister there in the Spirit. All right. What gets us now to the end of this section and what we want to center on for tonight, the idea of verses 6 and 7 here, the conclusion to this agony. He's going to tell them to keep the faith. He's going to tell them to keep on keeping on, that their walk continues. And he has every confidence that it will. So here's how Paul phrases it in verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. And the blessings that we have here in these verses to consider our personal applications, but to also consider our corporate application, to consider that he's addressing individuals in Colossae, but he's also addressing the lampstand, that is the local church, that is the collective body of Christ that assembles there in Colossae. And in both realms, in the personal realm and the corporate realm, talking about individual believers and talking about the local church as a whole, there is growth that needs to take place. Individual believers need to grow, from baby to adolescent to mature, and local churches need to grow, having been planted, having been rooted, having been established, and then they move on from the rooting to the built up and established, as it says in verse 7. So this is where we left it on Sunday and what we want to jump into here tonight to try to tie this all together. But to me, it's simple, and I love keeping it simple. And if we can keep it as simple as possible, where anybody that was just saved this morning can read that and understand what it says. In verse 6, it says, "Therefore, as you have, even as you have." And it's so emphatic, it's actually the first word of the Greek sentence. Get my Bible up and running here so you can see what I'm talking about. "As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." And the hosts, the as, comes first. It's the first word in verse 6, is the hosts. Hos un paralabata ton Christon Yesun ton kurion en auto peripateta. So the just as comes first. And that's what's being stressed. And that's what we're going to see here. The manner by which we receive Christ. It's not complicated. How is it? How did you receive Christ? Was it human effort? Was it legalism? How is it that you received Christ? I believe it was by grace through faith, because that's the only way anybody receives Christ. So that's the adverbial manner. That's how you did it. How did you receive Christ? The adverbial manner by which we receive Christ, it becomes then commanded as the adverbial manner by which we walk in Christ. So as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so in that way, don't do anything different. You were saved by grace through faith. Don't try to walk any other way. Just walk your Christian walk by grace through faith. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And you would think that this would be a no-brainer and everybody could remember this, and yet, sadly, we have the example of Galatians and we have the example of other books. Plenty of examples in the Scripture where believers stop walking by grace, and we can't do that. When we lose our grace perspective, then we lose our gratitude. And that's what we're going to get to next in verse 7, where we talk about overflowing with gratitude. And so it just compounds the trouble and makes it, you're going from bad to worse when you abandon grace and then forsake your gratitude as a consequence. The logic from Galatians 3:2 applies here. As Paul asked him that question, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? He says, "This one thing I want to find out from you, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Which was it? And clearly it was hearing with faith. And that's what we're talking about. And so if that's how you started, why did you stop doing that? He says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" And it's, he's kind of insulting by asking him the question in this way, but it's driving the point home. Are you so foolish? He even started the chapter calling them names. He said, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified?" It's so unthinkable to Paul that anybody saved by grace would then abandon grace and become a legalist. Maybe Paul was touchy on this subject because of his background and he was the king of all legalists, but boy, once he became the apostle of grace, I tell you, it was dear to his heart and very clear in many of the writings that he put forth. How about Philippians 1:6? "He who began a good work in you." All right. "I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." And so the right start is marvelous. We need to have that right start. That's the firmly rooted. That's the foundation that gets laid. The problem is when believers get saved by grace through faith and then go off and depart from grace and go into realms of legalism for their spirituality, for their sanctification. And that's just wrong in any passage you're looking at. So from Colossians to Galatians to Philippians, we're finding the similar principle all the way through. Since we're saved by grace through faith, we must also walk by grace through faith. Now, we understand that believers have a growth process from babe to adolescent to mature. We've seen that before. We looked at it on Sunday in Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14. In fact, the audience there, the readers, the recipients of the Hebrews epistle, they were stunted in their growth, and the author of Hebrews chewed them out for it. He said, "By this time, you ought to be teachers, but instead, you need the basics to be taught to you all over again." And I want to highlight that tonight because this term is coming up again here in our text, Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. "Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have, need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God." The elementary principles, the stoicheia is the Greek term, the ABCs, or the building blocks, if you will, the elements. And these elements are going to be interesting because the elements are part of the false teaching that was going to lead the Colossians astray. So just keep the idea in mind. By the time we get to verse 8, where you'll spot the tradition of men, the empty deception tradition of men, according to the stoicheia, the elements of the cosmos, rather than according to Christ. So those elements are going to be a fundamental issue that we'll see here. We've seen them in Galatians, we've seen them in Hebrews, we've handled them in different places, so I don't have any concern that we won't handle it well here in Colossians, but just keep your eye out for it when we get back to that. All right. But he goes on to say here, the author of Hebrews does, that milk is for babies, solid food is for adults, and everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. You got to grow up sometime. If you're still breastfeeding when you're ready to leave for college, you're a little bit behind the curve there. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And it's a good reminder that learning the Word of God is more than an academic exercise, and it's more than just learning information, but it's also being a doer of the Word, not merely a hearer only that deludes themselves, but you got to take the Word of God and put it into practice. So your sense is trained to discern good and evil. So we have individual growth. We also have individual growth that's seen in 1 John chapter 2, verses 2 through 14, or 12 through 14, excuse me. 1 John, can't type tonight, chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one." And so we see three different age brackets there, from the children to the fathers to the young men. And then those get repeated with the "I have written to you." And they get repeated again. And you're going to notice this. "I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one." And this, again, I think, spotlights for us that the Christian way of life, yes, we are constantly learning from the moment of our salvation to the moment of our departure from physical life. We are disciples, we are learners, we are students, we're constantly growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But with that growth, with the information that we learn, we put it to application, so that we are doers of the word and not merely hearers only. And part of putting it to application involves combat. That means we're active participants in the angelic conflict. That means we make use of our armor and we contend earnestly for the faith, as was asked a little bit ago. Activities such as that. So we have growth, and we're very familiar with personal individual growth. We also have corporate growth, that is of a lampstand. And so, you know, when we're looking at Colossians 2 and we talk about having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, are we talking personal faith there? Are we talking corporate faith? I think it's actually addressing both. In a sense, we can read verse 7 in two different ways. We can read it individually for the individual believers that attend church there in Colossae, but also with respect to a lampstand, the lampstand that Paul didn't plant, the lampstand that Epaphras planted. He planted it, he taught them, he got them grounded. Now he's a bit concerned that the false teachers are coming in and maybe the whole church is going to fall apart. I think Paul here is encouraging them that the church will stand fast and do just fine, as we see it here. All right, so having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith. So one of those, there's three events that are described there. One was in the past, and now the other two are ongoing. Having been firmly rooted is in the past, but being built up is ongoing, present tense. Established in your faith is, or strengthened in your faith, or confirmed in your faith. I think confirmed is my favorite English word to render this. So built up and confirmed in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Just as you were instructed. See, Paul is, he's not critical of Epaphras. He's not knocking how they got planted. He's certainly not belittling their past or how they got started or how they got saved or how this local church got up and running. He's actually praising the background that they're coming from here. Just as you were instructed. What a nice validation for Epaphras. What a nice line of encouragement for their pastor and for their church members. Even the runaway slave that's going to be sent back to them is going to be perhaps encouraged by this blessing that Paul communicates here. All right. Let me get back to Colossians 2, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Having been and now being. All right, there are three participles that are happening here. I want to get them all on the same slide so you can see them. Rizao is the verb for taking root. Ep oikarameo is the verb for building up. And bebaiao is the verb for confirmation, to confirm, to establish, to strengthen, different ways that it's used in different places. And we can run through the verses on this slide tonight, and then we can wrap it up with subpoint C, and this will conclude this particular development. But as we're looking at these three expressions, rizao, epoikarameo, and bebaiao, we're talking about three separate participles, and I kind of got geeky with this, the menos endings that are there in the Greek. And I colored them for you. I told you on Sunday I would do that, and so I have done that. And you can see it here. I'll go ahead and make this just a little bit larger so you can see what I'm talking about. Even if you don't read the Greek, you can still see that all three of those verbs all end with menoi. The erizomenoi is the first word of the sentence. The epoikadamumenoi follows that. And then the bebaiumenoi follows that. And so, and I colored them yellow so you can see the menoi, menoi, menoi. And that way it can jump out at you as your eye looks at it. It would certainly jump out at you if your ear was hearing it as these letters were sent and read in the local churches that received them. The first of these is a perfect participle, so it's something that's already happened in the past but with present ongoing results. And because of that, the second and third participles also can now be realized, that because they've been rooted, because they've been fixed. If you don't have that foundation, you can't build on it. But because they've been rooted, because they've been fixed, they can also now presently be built up and confirmed. The things have to come in that particular order. So to be rooted, rizao, only used here in the New Testament and Ephesians 3:17. There are a couple of Septuagint usages that are not really germane necessarily. They're not related to individual believers or local churches certainly, but they are used in agricultural passages for rooting. We can, I don't mind running through those real quickly. I am watching the clock to make sure we don't run out of time here before. But let's look at Ephesians 3:17 first. There's a prayer here in this chapter. Paul says in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love." So there's the use there. Remember, Ephesians is very parallel to Colossians. It's a sister epistle to Colossians as we're looking at it tonight. So stay tuned. When we get to Ephesians, we're going to see more rooting and grounding applications. And this gets into some deep areas. Because just because you're grounded in one realm of doctrine, does that mean you're grounded in every realm of doctrine? No, it means you're grounded in that realm of doctrine and you're ready to proceed into some deeper waters. And that's clearly what Ephesians is taking us to, or the deeper waters, that we can comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. So once we're rooted and grounded in the elementary principles, then we can get rooted and grounded in the multi-dimensions of doctrine, the breadth and length and height and depth. And then what do we have available to us? We get to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. We get to know the unknowable. The blessings that we have in operating in a love-knit local church, whereby God the Holy Spirit takes us into all things, even the deep things of God. So stay tuned for that. All right. Septuagint usages of rizao, I'm not too worried about. Isaiah 40, verse 24, Jeremiah 12, 2. And you can look those up on your own. The building up. Even without the prefix of epi, oikotomeo by itself means to build. Oikotomeo is a building word. And even without the preposition epi, in fact, it's used 40 times in the New Testament just as a basic verb of oikotomeo. When you add the epi prefix to it, you come up with a compound verb, ep oikotomeo. Now there, you've got seven usages. And those seven usages, and sometimes epi is directional, meaning upon. Sometimes epi is intensive, sometimes both. And I think we really have that sense here. This is what is used in the judgment seat of Christ passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And when we are edifying one another, building upon the foundation. So let's look at, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10, 12, and 14. We have four uses of epoikotomeo in three verses of this paragraph. Paul says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building upon it. Laying the foundation. There's no other foundation that can be laid besides Christ himself. Each man must be careful how he, epoikotomeo, builds upon it. It's used twice in verse 10. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So, whether it was Apollos or Peter or whoever else that followed Paul that came into Corinth after Paul had left, they found a congregation there that had been well-grounded, a congregation where a foundation had been laid. And they were able to build upon that foundation because of Paul's work in leading them to Christ, getting them saved, and getting them grounded in the basics of the Word of God. And so you can imagine, you know, if Paul had preached a false gospel or hadn't preached any kind of gospel and just started a social club or started some kind of a civic organization without the foundation of Jesus Christ, then it doesn't matter if it was Peter or Cephas or if it was Apollos or whoever came in, they wouldn't be able to build upon a foundation that wasn't there. You've got to start with a foundation of being saved. Then you can build. If any man builds, oikotomeo, ep oikotomeo, builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. Keep in mind, this is the standard for rewardability at the judgment seat of Christ. It is how you edify your brothers and sisters. It is how you build upon the foundation. And the quality of the materials you're pouring into your brothers and your sisters, are you giving them your best? That's gold, silver, precious stones. Or are you cutting corners and cheating? You know, you always hear about these disreputable contractors and these builders, these shady builders, and they get, you know, they've got a contract, they get paid for a certain kind of material, building material, but then when they think they can get away with it, they substitute and they put the cheap stuff in there, even though they're billing for the expensive stuff. And they think they're cutting corners and they're skimming the profits and they're making bucks. Yeah, we know how the and they think they're going to get away with it. See how this fallen world works. Well, the day will come that the shoddy material will be exposed. And for us in the body of Christ, of course, it's the judgment seat of Christ. And when the fire hits it and it's all burned up And thankfully, when we stand before our Lord and watch it go up in flames, we won't have our sinful bodies. We won't have our sinful nature. We won't be making excuses. We'll just smile and agree in like-mindedness with our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that everything we just watched get burned up was human good production. It was wood, hay, and stubble, and we'll never see it again. And there it goes. But if any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he will receive a reward. So the building materials that survive the fire, they're purified by the fire. The gold, the silver, the precious stones have the impurities removed. And so the fire didn't consume them. The fire made them better. The fire purified what was done there. And so you will receive a reward. And this is the standard for this. And so we're very familiar with this. We've taught Judgment Seat of Christ before. We have a book on it. And we're familiar with the idea of building. And this is what Paul's giving the Colossians the exposure here to, having been firmly rooted and now being epoikotomeo, being built up in him. And we're going to stress, by the time we get to verses 9 and following, every instance of positional truth reality that's communicated in this chapter, in him, in whom, in Christ Jesus, all these expressions that relate to the position that's in Christ, including all the treasuries of wisdom and knowledge, are in Christ, hidden in Christ. So stay tuned for that. Ephesians 2:20, another epoikotomeo usage. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. The church itself is presently being built up. We're in this is the 21st century, right? Have I lost track of time? All right. This is the 21st century of the church. The apostles and prophets are long gone. The foundation was laid in the first century. And we've had superstructure going up ever since. I hope, my prayer is that we're at the very peak of it now. We're at the tip of the steeple, put the last little weather vane or whatever, put a little rooster on there or whatever you need to do, a cross or I don't care, whatever kind of a capstone goes on the very top of the church, that we can add that stone here tonight and be gone when the trumpet sounds to bring the bride to glory. So the church itself is a building process with epoikotomeo as the vocabulary. And then finally, Jude 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourself in the love of God. And that one's slightly different in its application, and not to be surprised, because it's not a Pauline usage, that perhaps Jude is using it in a slightly different way than how Paul would be using it in Corinthians, Ephesians, and Colossians. All right. And so these are the epoikotomeo usages that we have in the New Testament. The third participle, which goes at the same time as the building up, this is what I got to tell you, the perfect participle precedes the other two. So the root comes first. If you're not rooted and fixed first, you can't do the other two. But once you're rooted and grounded, that perfect passive participle is past completed action, present ongoing results. So once you've been rooted and grounded, then you may be built up, and then you may be confirmed. Confirmed is my favorite English rendering here for bebaiao. Bebaiao, B-E-B-A-I-O-O, bebaiao. Strong's number 950. It has 8 New Testament usages, almost all of them Pauline, plus 2 there in Hebrews, Hebrews 2:3 and Hebrews 13:9. Confirmed, established, strengthened, reinforced. It is possible to build too fast. It is possible to build too high or to build and outstrip any kind of support in the structure. It's also possible, by the way, a human being can outgrow his own skeleton of all things. And that's bizarre when such things happen. There's a kid I grew up with in Seattle that happened too. But anyway, so it's neat that we have both of these verbs in tandem, the built up and the strengthened, the built up and the confirmed, to go hand in hand. So let's take a look at these and see what we're talking about. Because this is a biblical confirmation, not the... some of you have probably been confirmed. Maybe my wife was confirmed in the Lutheran Church, or there's other church traditions that have confirmation as a ritual or as a part of their liturgy. Now, let's keep it biblical here tonight. Even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. And I like this. Of course, there's a context that leads up to that. But it's a thanksgiving. Paul being thankful for the Corinthians. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So right there in those first two uses of confirming, of confirmation, we realize that it never stops. That we might have an early confirmation soon after we're saved, but then we keep having confirmations, we keep having more confirmations. The more we keep getting built up, the more we keep getting confirmed. And that never stops. It says, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you've noticed that all three of these participles are passive tense, that all three of these are not things that we are actively doing, but they're being done to us as God himself and his word is acting on us, in and through us, for his good pleasure. So being confirmed to the end, each step of the way. And that's a good thing. That's absolutely a good thing. And I think it's encouraging and it's necessary and it's beneficial when it happens, when that we have a subjective confirmation to the objective doctrine that we learn. And so we grow and we're built up and we're exploring our spiritual gifts maybe, and we're starting down our first Greek class or our first Hebrew class. We're trying to figure out if we're called to the ministry and different things, all right? And no matter how hard you study the Bible or how you memorize it, you're never going to come to a 3 Timothy or some other passage that tells you this is your spiritual gift and this is where you're supposed to go. And so we need a subjective confirmation that takes the objective truth that we're learning and makes it real to us. Makes it real to us. And I think some of that comes into play when you look at these bebaiao applications. And the blessings that happen there. And I know we're praying. We got men that have been trained and men that are praying about their placement. And the confirmation of these things is always a blessing. How about 2 Corinthians 1:21? Now he who bebaiao, and here the translators chose established. I don't see why you couldn't just put confirmed in there as well. Confirmed, established, strengthened. Now he who bebaiaos us with you in Christ and anointed us is God. Again, it's passive. We don't do this for ourselves. God does this. He who confirms us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. All the benefits we have of being New Testament believer priests. I wouldn't trade the church age for anything. And even the, you know, everything that they had in the Old Testament that came with salvation doesn't touch our positions at all. So the positional truth blessings that we have in Christ are unlike anything that's come before and really anything that's going to come after. When you look ahead to the tribulation, the millennium, and the fullness of time, none of those future generations of saints are going to be bride of Christ as we are. None of those future generations, even the 1,000 generations on the new earth, will not be baptized into personal union with Jesus Christ as you and I are in the church age. Colossians 2:7, of course, is our text we're looking at here tonight, where you are rooted, built up, and strengthened or confirmed. How about Hebrews 2:3? How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. Remember, the author of Hebrews and the recipients, none of them were original eyewitnesses of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. But they heard it from the people who were. And so it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was then confirmed to us by those who heard. And so really, this is then third generation as opposed to apostolic testimony. But I like the translation there, confirmed. That's just the subjective realization of what's objectively true, confirmed. Hebrews 13:9. We're almost there right now on Sunday mornings. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened, probably better than confirmed. It is good for the heart to be bebaya'od by grace, not by foods, through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. What a privilege. The joys that we have in our Melchizedek priesthood in Christ, far beyond anything that the Old Testament saints could have even imagined. Anyway, the heart needs to be strengthened, or the heart needs to be confirmed, and grace does that. That's why we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude, the last phrase we've got to deal with tonight is that other just as passage. We now have a second adverbial manner. Remember, we had the first one we talked about was therefore as in verse 6. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. That was the first of the adverbial comparisons. Now we have a second adverbial comparison. And this one comes at the end. This one comes at the end of verse 7. Just as you were instructed, overflowing with gratitude. Just as you were instructed, abounding. Overflowing, abounding. Kind of like abounding. We've had abounding studies before in other passages. Abounding with gratitude. All right, so here's our second adverbial manner. And this also, as I said earlier, this is a validation for Epaphras. This is a validation for the man that led them to the Lord, that planted them as a lampstand, that got them grounded in the Word of God. And Paul gives credit to that. Just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. So, how are we going to walk in our Christian walk? We're going to walk by grace through faith. That's how we were saved. But also, overflowing with gratitude. If a believer is not grateful, how are they going to walk the Christian walk? Not in a manner that pleases God. We need to be walking with gratitude. So the second adverbial manner for their walk is abounding with gratitude. All right. Let's run through these and then we'll call it a night. Maybe give you a sneak peek for what's coming up here. But there's some deep things coming up here at the in verses 9 through 15. So stay tuned for that. Overflowing, abounding in gratitude. Notice we have it not only here in Colossians 2:7. It's going to come back again in Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. So if you lose your gratitude and you can't give thanks, then there's nothing you can do in the Christian walk. Because whatever you do has to be with thankfulness. It has to be abounding with gratitude. And if you're doing something apart from the gratitude that's really the grace orientation to what God is doing in your life, if you're trying to pastor, if you're trying to teach Sunday school, if you're trying to be a deacon, if you're trying to be anything, trying to change poopy diapers in the nursery, and you're not abounding in gratitude, then you're not walking the walk that is called for here in the New Testament. It's because it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. So we have a mandate for our Christian walk, and it is abounding with gratitude. We're all familiar, I think, with 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Whoops, I went back to my paper Bible again. I keep forgetting. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Remember, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. In everything give thanks. Again, it's that mandate for abounding with gratitude. If we're not abounding with gratitude, we're not walking in the Christian walk as the New Testament describes for us to walk. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. See, you can't look at any of these passages, take the thanksgiving out, and then think that your walk is going to be acceptable to God in the absence of that thanksgiving. The ungrateful believer has no walk of any value in the Christian way of life as far as God is concerned. So all of these passages are reinforcing the necessity for the thankfulness, the gratitude. What did I call that? The attitude of gratitude in previous studies we were looking at. All right. In everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Ephesians 5:20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. There's a larger context for that as well. Do not get drunk with wine, that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Again, I don't know how you take thanksgiving out of that passage and think that you have anything resembling an acceptable Christian walk left over. The last passage then is Hebrews 13:15. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And this is the main sacrifice that we bring all day, every day in our Melchizedek priesthood. Through him, he's our high priest. We enter within the veil. We serve in this priesthood. And we don't have to butcher animals. We don't have to sprinkle blood anywhere. Nothing has to die because Jesus Christ died once and for all and rose again. And now we live as the living sacrifices. What a blessing we have now through him to continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. So abounding with gratitude. All right, well, that wraps up verses 1 through 7. Now, when we come back on Sunday, here's where we're going to go. Let me just tease you with this. Colossians chapter 2. If you think verse 8 starts the next section, you're close. It almost starts the next section. It's intended to start the next section. So he says, see to it that no one, and he's got somebody in mind here, no one, especially the one I'm thinking about, you know who he is, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. And so you think, all right, this is the beginning of a warning. This is powerful. This is going to be the next section. The problem is it gets sidetracked. And you'll see it here in a moment. So see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. And when he mentions Christ, look what he does in verse 9. He goes back into that in Christ truth that he had just left, and he just piles more on. More information about the glories of being in Christ. Now, he'll eventually get back to the rebuke, and you'll see that in verse 16 with a therefore. No one, especially that one I talked about in verse 8, is to act as your judge in regard, and so it goes from there to the end of the chapter. And so really, we got to take verse 8 together with 16 and following and handle that as a unit, whereas verses 9 through 15 needs to be handled as a unit. So when we come back on Sunday, that's what we're going to do. We're going to do verses 9 through 15 and start to see these glories of what does it mean to be in Christ. And culminating with, by the way, remarkable angelic conflict information in verse 15. When he had disarmed the rulers and the authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. So, you know, for a rabbit trail, as far as the rabbit trails go, this is this is something else. Because this takes us into some of the deepest realms of what Jesus actually did on the cross and what that victory was all about and what the consequences are now for us. So stay tuned for that. All right. Well, I appreciate having the opportunity tonight. I'm going to go ahead and close in prayer. We're about 5 minutes early, but this is a good place to stop. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for your truth. Father, I thank you for the blessings we have to study to show ourselves approved. Father, thank you that we can start doing so in person and back in our building again. And for those that are not yet prepared to join us, we understand we have many folks in the elder category with health issues and other vulnerabilities and concerns. So, Father, I expect that the remote viewing will continue. The YouTube live stream facilitates this. And just thank you so much for all of these wonderful, amazing blessings you provide. We thank you, Father, and we praise you in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Are we done streaming?